I don't know if you like this or not. I have no idea. Nobody ever says anything, but at least you've not got up and walked out, so that's encouraging. Just trying to do, you say, well, preacher, why are you doing it like this? Well, I want to do everything I can to get it in here for you and in here, all right? And if you can hear it and see it, maybe that reinforces, okay? And so that's why we're trying to do it. Take your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. We're going to do part two of what we did a couple of weeks ago. And while you're turning there, I might ask you to also pray for Mrs. Dunn, Mrs. Tommy Dunn, if you would pray for her. A dear saint of God, her husband pastored for years and years, and he passed away many years ago, and now she's on the verge of slipping across, all right? So if you would pray that it just be an easy passing. Yes, and she's been in a nursing home now for years, and so pray for her, all right? And pray for her family, if you would. There, Cindy Dunn, my wife's sister, she's married into that family, all right? So if you would remember to pray for them, that'd be great. All right? All right, Matthew chapter 24, we'll read this verse again, verse 44. The Bible says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord is coming. Look, beyond a shadow of a doubt, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe the Lord, the coming of the Lord is very, very near. I believe that with everything that's within me. You say, why do you believe that? Well, because I'm a Bible believer. Because I'm a Bible believer. If I didn't believe the Bible, I wouldn't believe it, all right? But because I believe the Bible, when you believe this book, I believe it'll affect your view of just about everything. You say, well, what does it not affect? Well, maybe who you root for in baseball season, all right? It doesn't bother me. I don't care what team you root for, you know. Doesn't bother me one way or the other. But, I mean, just about your view of everything else in life, the things that are important in life, believing the Bible is going to affect your view on those things. And the events that are taking place in our day definitely point to the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's because of that that I'm preaching this to you and trying to teach it, preach it, whatever. And last couple weeks ago, we looked at many of the situations that are true in our day, that we see them taking place, that definitely point to the return of the Lord. Tonight, we're going to look at some more of them. And so if you'll just hang with me, we'll get into that, all right? The first one of them is what I call the me generation, all right? Take your Bible, if you would. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you will, in the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy told him, hey, there's some days coming that you need to know about. He said, this know also, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now notice that next verse in the very first phrase in there, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Men shall be lovers of their own self. We live in that day, all right? I heard years ago this little ditty poem, you know, I love me, I'm wild about myself. I love me, my picture's on my shelf. Well, nowadays it's in your phone, okay? And maybe, I'm not sure, but maybe it's this thing that drives it, okay? Maybe it's the cell phone. I don't think it drives it. I think it just allowed it to be exposed to a greater extent, you know. But we live in a time when people are absolutely in love with themselves. It's just about me. I'll give you an example. Time magazine always comes up with the man of the year, the person of the year. I guess I can't do the man of the year anymore. That's a sexist phrase, so... the person of the year, but in 2006, the person of the year was you. You say, what do you mean? Well, that's what it was. On the cover of the magazine, it featured a sheet of Mylar, very reflective. So when you looked at it, what you saw was basically like looking in the mirror. You saw you. You saw yourself. So you may have missed that issue. If you did, I'm sorry. It was the one where you were on the cover, all right? Hey, it's just a symptom of the time and a recognition of that time. And not only that, this is the age of the selfie. This is the age of the selfie. You say, preacher, are you preaching against taking a picture of yourself? I'm not preaching against it. I'm just telling you we've gone overboard, all right? We've gone overboard. I was amazed. We'd driving around with kids in school, and we'd be going to some activity. Maybe we was going to a volleyball game or something like that. And I was amazed that of the pictures the kids in the van took of themselves. You know, how many times do you need to see your own face? All right? I remember the time. I remember going to youth camp, and I'd get out the camera to take pictures, and man, kids, they'd hide, you know, and they'd throw up an arm. They wouldn't be. They'd turn around, turn their back. Man alive, I guess nowadays it's, you know. I know this. Now, when I got a movie camera and took it to camp, they reacted differently. If it was a movie camera, they'd go into action, all right? And so I've got some movies from youth camp from years past. But nowadays, I don't guess they're afraid of it as long as they're taking their own picture, you know. And here I am with my buddy, and here I am with my best friend, me. You know, and but it's just the age of the selfie. Everything is centered on me. All of pop culture is all about me. Hey, I mean, everything about it, it's my life, it's my attitude, it's my music, it's my fashion, it's my tweets, and we could just go on and on and on, all right? Everybody's pushing themselves. Everybody's pushing themselves. People won't have followers, you know, and I've got this many followers on whatever social media platform. Honestly, I don't understand it all because I don't want to understand it all. I'm not interested in getting immersed in that. It's just amazing how it's all about me, all right? We live in a day where people's minds and heart are on themselves. The sad thing is that this emphasis on me, what I see happening, it's nearly destroyed the institution of marriage. You say, preacher, how can you say that? Because you see people that are not concerned about us. It's me. It's me. Listen, when you get married, it's no longer me. It's we. All right? It's no longer me, it's we. It is no longer I can do anything I want to and I can major on me and I can do what I want to do. No, I've got to consider the person I'm married to. Those two, the Bible say, become one. Well, we live in a time where there's so much emphasis, this fascination with the self and being totally consumed with self. I don't want to be put out in any way. I don't want to invest myself in a home because that takes away from me personally. I don't want to invest in a family because that might get in the way of my own plans. Hey, what a thing. What a thing. Talking to a girl yesterday, wants to come to our Christian school. Now, she's pretty young. And I asked her, I said, well, you know, what do you plan to do when you get out of school? She'll be in the seventh grade, something like that, next year. And she said, well, I don't know. I don't have any idea. I said, oh, you just want to get married and raise 15 kids, right? And she laughed. She said, no, I don't like kids. I said, well, if you don't like them, don't have them. Don't have them, whatever you do. But I said, now, you do have a little bit of time to overcome that, you know. But I see that kind of thing. People are so consumed with themselves that there's no more concern about the family. Hey, I'm not willing to endure anything that straps on my time just for the benefit of us. It's destroying, doing a lot to destroy marriage. So the me generation is one of those. Take your Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 17, all right? Luke chapter 17. Now, this is a subject that gets us in trouble today, all right? This is trouble, but it's the Word of God, all right? And by the way, could you just lay aside this idea? Boy, when you preach against sin, people automatically, nowadays people say, well, you hate. No, we don't hate anybody. Listen, I preach against smoking, but I don't hate people that smoke. All right? I preach against immorality, but I don't hate people that are immoral. All right? I preach against gossip, but I don't hate people that gossip. All right? But when you preach against a homosexual crowd, and that sin, you're a homophobe. No. No. I forget, I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were telling me, they said, I've been accused of being a homophobe and a homo in the same week. In the same week. By critics. So he said, I guess, I don't know what I'm doing wrong or right, but anyway. Hey, listen, in Luke chapter 17, look if you will, in verse 28. Likewise also, well, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. The Lord Jesus Christ makes it pretty plain that the end of the church age is going to be likened to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, what were those days like? Take your Bible to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We're going to try to stick close to the Word of God so somebody won't point the finger and accuse me of hate, all right? We just preach the Bible, and what the Bible says, we agree with it, all right? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4, if you will. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 4. I'm in the wrong chapter. Let's go to chapter 19. Let's try chapter 19. That'll work better, all right? I hate it when my computer prints the wrong thing. Genesis chapter 19, verse 4. The Bible said, but before they lay down, this is the account of the two angels that came to Lot to take he and his family out of Sodom before it was destroyed. The Bible said, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came unto thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. You said, what was he talking about? We're talking about the end of the church age being likened to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, what was it like? It was a time of very aggressive homosexual behavior, all right? This was not, when I was a kid, I never heard of homosexuality. Never. Never. There was a phrase that used to be coined, and they used to say they come out of the closet, okay? They come out of the closet. Well, today they don't come out of the closet. They get in your face, all right? They get in your face. It's a very aggressive homosexuality. They've come out of the closet. They're now marching. They're demanding everything. They're demanding marriage rights. You said, what's wrong with that? Well, the Bible defines marriage as between a man and a woman, okay? And you say, well, we can change that. Wait a minute. I want you to know you didn't come up with that. That wasn't man's idea. That was God's idea, okay? It's the Word of God. God determined the boundaries for marriage, okay? God determined that. And our government, our nation, our legislature, whether it be in the state or in the Washington, the federal, they can pass any law they want to pass, but you cannot overturn the Word of God, all right? You can't hide it. It's that. But you see, that's a very aggressive thing. Such wickedness has been legalized in a lot of states and in many nations of the world because of this very aggressive. By the way, I want to remind you, the Sodomite population is a very low percentage number. You would think it was a huge number by everything that comes out, all right? But it's a very low percentage number of people, and But man, with everything that's going on, you think it's a lot more. Multi-million dollar companies are now campaigning for such rights. You say, what do you mean multi-million? Well, like Microsoft, Apple, Starbucks, all right? Those and multitudes of other ones, you know, they're among their most dedicated supporters. And I look at that and I go, why all of a sudden? Why has this become seemingly the issue that they've got to rise or fall on? Well, it's a sign of the end of the age, all right? Those companies do campaign for those rights, but it's gone beyond that. It's gone worse than that. We even see it in the world, in the realm of religion. We've got, for instance, the first one to do it was the Episcopal Church, ordained a homosexual bishop back in 2003. There is a whole organization of churches, all right, metropolitan community churches. If you're ever in a city and a, you know, out of town and you're visiting, don't go there, okay? Those are basically filled with homosexual people trying to tell you that God accepts them the way they are and sees nothing wrong with their sin. If that's true, then the Bible's not true. But the Bible's true, okay? But I believe with all my heart, this homosexual rights movement, the Bible says, as it was in the day of Lot, so shall it be in the coming of the Lord. Just another sign of the return and the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then if you will take your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 37. This may be the most outstanding example there is, and the most outstanding testimony to the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the nation of Israel, the whole nation of Israel. It's definitely one of the most significant signs of the end time, because in direct fulfillment of prophecy, in 1948, in May of 1948, Israel became a nation again, all right? They were given a land, all right? They were given a land. Now, the amazing thing, I heard somebody one time said, if you want the outstanding proof that the Bible's true, just look at the Jew. Just look at the Jew. There's no other people that have maintained their identity for hundreds and thousands of years without a homeland. But the Jewish people have. But that's in fulfillment of the Word of God, all right? In fulfillment. Now, there are a multitude of verses we could have taken tonight and read in regards to Israel. I do want to point this out just, and I'm sorry this didn't turn out real clear, but the nation of Israel, this green, all right, notice what the title of this picture is, Israel and the Occupied Territories. Now, that is an unbeliever and really an anti-Semitic view of Israel. What they're claiming is those green areas are occupied lands. You see, when Israel was given its life as a nation, that green part wasn't included. It was just basically a sliver at the eastern end of the Mediterranean Sea. Very small. By the way, as soon as they declared their independence and they became a nation, the United States under Harry Truman, one thing the guy did right, he immediately recognized Israel. Immediately recognized Israel. But what then happened is every Arab nation then jumped on them. And it was war. You want to read an exciting account, you read the story of that war when they got their nationhood, because it's God all the way. It is God all the way that preserved them in that day with everything that was going against them. They were outmanned. They were outgunned. They didn't have the arms, but God brought them through, okay? They were put in the land, And just, by the way, as a fulfillment of prophecy, okay? As a fulfillment of prophecy. You said, what prophecy? Ezekiel 37, look at verse 4. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now you may have heard that song. Them bones, them dry bones. So where did it come from? Here, all right? It came from here. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. Now I want you to notice the last phrase in that verse. But there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. And in 1948, God brought the nation of Israel back to life. But there's no breath in them. There's no breath in them, all right? It was the nation was reborn, but it was reborn in a spiritually dead condition. Spiritually dead condition. Those leaders in Israel in 1948 and many even through today are non-religious Jews. Now, some even claim profess atheism. All right, they're not believers. They don't even believe in their own faith, Old Testament faith, all right? They just deny there's a God. They just wanted their own homeland for their people, all right? That's a fulfillment of the Word of God. They were brought back into the land, and the nation was brought back. By the way, World War II came about and made a bunch of Jews want to go back because of the oppression and especially of what Germany did, just slaughtering them in the Holocaust. That caused a lot of the Jewish people that would have said, well, we don't have any interest in going, but they were willing to go then. God opened that thing up, all right, and the nation came back into being, but in a spiritually dead condition. Now, they're going to remain in that spiritually dead condition until during the tribulation period. But during that period, things are going to change, all right? Things are going to change. We'll eventually get to that, all right? Now, not tonight, okay? But there's another thing going on that has to do with a fulfillment of prophecy, and it's the preparation for the building of the third temple. I want you to take your Bible to the book of Daniel. If you're in Ezekiel, the next book is the book of Daniel, all right? Daniel chapter 9, all right? Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. While you're turning there, I'm going to say we're talking about the rebuilding of the temple, okay? The rebuilding. Now, this is a picture, an artist's rendition of that temple, okay? And you say, well, man, why don't they go ahead and do it? Well, there's a big problem. Where that temple should be built, that right there is now situated, all right? That is the Mosque of Omar. It is a Muslim mosque. And it's situated on that land. If you go there and go inside, they tell you that there inside there's the rock that Abraham sacrificed Isaac on. And they claim it's also the rock where Muhammad went to heaven from. Part of that might be true. Not the last part. Okay. But so that's the problem with the rebuilding of that third temple. All right. But there is preparation being made for the building of the third temple. Daniel chapter 9, look if you will, verse 27. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel's looking ahead in time, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. You said, man, what's that talking about? Well, the week is the tribulation week. Now, that Tribulation week is 7 years. All right? It's 7 years. It is a week, not of 7 days, but of 7 years. And what he's talking about is the Antichrist confirming the covenant with the Jews, but in the middle of that, he's going to cause notice the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Well, where do the Jewish people sacrifice? In the temple. In the temple. So in the Bible telling us the temple, there's going to have to be a temple during the tribulation period. Look, if you will, in the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, if you will, chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see that the Bible does say that temple's going to be rebuilt. I'll remind you, the first temple was built by Solomon. The second was built by Nehemiah, and it was expanded by Herod the Great. Okay, but that was all destroyed in 70 A.D. All right, the last temple was destroyed in 70 A.D. So they're looking for the building of that third temple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, that's the day of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The Bible's talking about tribulation period, all right? This is going to occur during the tribulation period, and the Bible said the Antichrist will sit in the temple as God, okay, during that time. So there's going to have to be a temple, and there is preparation being made for the building of that temple. Truthfully, the idea of rebuilding the temple is gaining popularity even among the Jewish people, all right? There was a poll in 2003, the Jerusalem Post ran a poll, and they found that 80% of the Jewish people in Israel wanted to see the temple rebuilt. Now, you got to remember this. Jewish people today are not offering a sacrifice for anything. All right? There's no sacrifice for sin. The Old Testament, there was always a sacrifice for sin. But today, they're not doing it. But even, now listen, 80% of the Jews in Israel, there's not that strong a percentage of practicing Jewish people, all right, who are religious Jews, as they call them. That much of the percentage of Israel is not religious. But 80% of them want to see that temple rebuilt. Not only that, in 1986, an institution known as the Temple Institute was founded. And their goal was, and I quote, to see Israel rebuild the holy temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. On Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. So they've been working to do that. You say, well, what are they doing? Well, one thing they're doing is they're building the temple furniture. They're building the temple furniture. Now, you say, what is that? Well, read your Bible, okay? There's a lot that's there. There's a menorah, there's altars, there's a table of showbread, and all of that stuff. By the way, they're spending a fortune of money to do it, okay? Because what they're building it out of, it's being made out of gold. Being made out of gold. And so you have that, and there is so much could be said here, and I don't want to get bogged down right here, but there's a lot of preparation being made for the rebuilding of the temple. Everything is in place. I've even read where they're building a full-scale model of the temple out in the desert to train the priest. So when they build the temple, they'll have them ready to go in and sacrifice. So that it's being done, all right? Just another sign that, hey, the Lord's coming. The Lord's coming, all right? Boy, everything is lining up. Then there's another sign. There is another prophecy that's going on that being fulfilled in our midst, and that is this thing we know as government surveillance. Look with me, if you will, in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, The Bible's talking about the time period known as the tribulation. And in that time period, in Revelation 13, verse 17, the Bible says, "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Okay? That is, during the tribulation period, government surveillance is going to be all pervasive. All right? You won't be able to do anything. Notice, talks about buying and selling. You won't be able to do anything if you don't have that mark. You don't have it. And man, you hear all kinds of conjectures as to the mark, and that, and some people talk about, well, it'll be an embedded chip, and you know, so you can run up and just lay your head on it, and it'll at the, you know, nowadays you go to the grocery store and they whisk the stuff across that reader there, and it charges you. Well, you lay your head there, and it'll read your chip. All right, you say, "Preacher, is that the way it's going to be?" I don't know. I don't know that, but I know this. Government surveillance is something that is really going on, and it's becoming more pervasive all the time. You and I create an electronic trail almost everywhere we go. If you use a credit card or a debit card, you have an electronic trail. If you carry one of these, hey, they can track it down. They'll know where you are. That you say, "Well, I'll turn it off." Okay. But when you turn it back on, all right, to make a call, there you are. There is an electronic trail that goes along. If you use bank machines, you know, if you travel, especially international travel, you're definitely creating an electronic trail. And the government's working. There's databases and being built to handle all of that. And you said, "Well, they're not supposed to do that." Okay. But they do. Let me give you, is there an estimated 500,000 surveillance cameras in London, England alone? Do you ever notice the cameras here? I'm amazed at how many intersections there's one mounted above that stoplight. It's interesting to me that if you take a toll road, you don't need a toll tag, because they take a picture of your license, and boy, a little bill shows up. Send us this amount of money, all right? And if you don't send it pretty quick, they add an extra surcharge to it. It's amazing how much surveillance is going on already. I watched, there was a TV show on a few years ago. I don't remember the name of it, but what it was, these people, they were trying to hide. They were given so many hours head start, and the one that could hide the longest, or if they could survive, I don't even remember how long it was, but the one, if they could and not be found, they'd win a big amount of money. It was interesting how quickly they were found. Just so many of them. I think I watched a couple episodes, and some of the people I thought, no wonder they found you. But anyway, there's so much out there. There's pictures. If you use a machine there, you know, at the bank or something to get money out, you punch in your butt and everything, it takes a picture of you. It's there, and some of those people did that. And I go, even I know that, and I don't use the machine, you know. So it's just all pervasive. London's that way, but the ones that are going the farthest today is in China. In communist China, there's Project Golden Shield. I'd heard about this before I ever started studying for this series of messages, and they're installing literally millions of cameras all over the country with advanced facial recognition software, and it's all connected to a database, a centralized database and monitoring station. And they're going to be capable, they're going to be able to tell, their goal, if you will, is to know who's going where and when and what they're doing. And if you don't toe the line, they won't let you go. Right? Total control, all right? Total surveillance. And that system's already being installed in China, okay? It's already being installed. You don't realize how much, even when you're in a store, how much you're on a camera. And not just to keep you honest. There's all kinds of cameras. I understand there's cameras mounted in some of the eyes of mannequins. And what they do is they watch you as you shop, and they watch your reaction to different displays, and it tells them, okay, we need to change this display, we need to go. And they're using that, all right? There's a lot more than we realize, okay? Well, the Bible says in the tribulation period, it's total control. Total control, government surveillance. So, what should we do? All right? That's the question. What do we do today? Well, let's get a cave. No, let's don't get a cave. All right? Proverbs chapter 24, would you? Proverbs chapter 24. So, preacher, what should we do? Knowing all these signs, knowing all these things. By the way, I do not like the invasion of privacy. I don't like it. The potential for drones and what they can do with them. I don't like that invasion of privacy and all. A lot of the things, most of the things I see going on, I don't care for. You say, well, what do we do? Proverbs 24, verse 19, all right? Proverbs 24, verse 19, don't fret. Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Hey, don't fret and worry. Don't fret and worry about it. You can wring your hands, you know, and all that. Now, if you want to avoid as many cameras as you want to, that's fine. You can make yourself an entertaining day, you know, try and go out and avoid the cameras. I don't mind you doing that, okay? But what else should we do? Don't fret. I'll tell you what you'll do. Rejoice in your own salvation. Just be glad you're born again. Hey, I am a child of the King, okay? What a way to rejoice and be glad about it. Another thing, be encouraged because God's in control. Now, man thinks he's in control. And all these systems, you talk about all that government surveillance and everything, that we'll be in total control. I just want to remind you, God's in control. God's in control. So don't fret and rejoice that you're saved. Be encouraged. God's in control. He knows what's going on, and nothing's going to happen without his allowance. Another thing you ought to do, we ought to pray. Boy, we ought to pray. We ought to be in prayer, all right? We ought to be in prayer for our nation. We ought to be in prayer for our church. We ought to be in prayer about people. We ought to spend some time with God. It ought to be something that we do. But I tell you something else you ought to do. You ought to look up. You ought to be looking up. All right, we ought to be looking up. The Bible says the Lord's coming back, and he's coming for those that are looking for him. If he only took the ones looking for him, it'd be a lot of saved people, I'm afraid, be left. But he is coming, all right? We ought to look up. We ought to look up. Every time you hear a trumpet, it ought to make you go, you know, bummer, that wasn't it, all right? When that sun breaks through in that eastern sky, it ought to make you look, is he coming? Is he coming? Look up. Look up, all right? Don't get your head down. Don't get your poochy lip, you know. Look up. Lord's in control. But boy, above everything else, witness. Because time is short. Time is short. His return is soon. You've got family. You've got friends. You've got neighbors. There's a lost world that needs to know the truth of the gospel. And we'll do everything we can to reach them. Everything we can to reach them. He said, preacher, why are we putting all those door hangers on all the doors? Because we want to get the gospel in the house. It is getting more and more difficult today to get people to answer the door. All right, there's talk about surveillance. How many homes you go to, you look up, and there's a camera. Some of them even have a sign, smile, your own candid camera, you know. Those ring doorbells. The ring doorbell, you ring that doorbell, people inside can see you. I've had people tell me, "Preacher, we saw you when you came to the house. We started to answer you." They can answer you through some of those. They can answer you through that. And they weren't even at home. They weren't at home. All right? And because of that, a lot of people, we've gotten a time where people don't open the door. Remember what we started with tonight? The me generation? I don't want to be bothered by you. I don't want to be bothered by you. Therefore, we're trying to get the gospel every way we can to people. Now, we're not going to quit knocking on doors. But I mean, you know, we'll go to an apartment or go to a house and a lot of times knock on the door. And if I'm in an apartment especially, I watch the peephole. I watch the peephole. If it goes dark, there's been a light and it goes dark, I know somebody's looking at me. I've never done it, but I've come real close to going, "I know you're in there, okay." And but a lot of those times, they don't answer the door. They won't answer the door. They look up, "I don't know you." You say, "Well, it's because of the way you're dressed." "No, I don't know you. I'm not opening the door." And so we find that. But folks, listen, don't let it keep you from witnessing. Do everything you can to get the gospel out, okay? The Lord's coming back. He's coming in such a time as you think not. And I'll be honest, most of the world thinks not. Most of the world said he's not coming. That's not going to happen. But he is. Let's do everything we can to reach everybody we can, all right? Look up. Don't fret. Don't worry. Don't be discouraged. Pray. Realize God's in control. He's taking care of it. I'm not worried about it. I know he's in control. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to know your coming is near. And Lord, help us to be ready, but not be content just ready ourselves.